soon grab a seat. This reminds me of the days when our church was in a living room, but it's quite nice. It's kind of cozy. But I want to ask you to interact with me in terms of this passage. As in our church, we like to do this the way that they would have done it in the rabbinical times, the times of Jesus. As you read this passage, or as you listen to this passage, I want to ask you a simple question. What jumps out at you? Just shut it out, or think yourself out. What jumps out at you in this passage? What do you have questions about? What seems remarkable to you? Do you not even enter the village? Do not even enter the village. And that's the secret part, right? Jesus is keeping it secret. But what's that? I should know. It's a very good question. What is that all about? What else jumps out at you? Multiple-stage healing, that's right. Some people focus on the spit. Other people focus on the fact he touched his eye. There seems to be some kind of process. Right? So, multi-stage healing. What else is remarkable?
Why Jesus took the
blind man
outside the village?
Right, why he took him outside the village.
And then
he
went by the way.
All the answers. but then you don't become calcified. And sometimes I wonder if this is in fact what Jesus is doing. When he inculcates this whole thing about keeping things secret. Now, this is a very simple passage, as I mentioned. I mean, in as much as healing a blind person is simple, but not really that simple. It's a miracle. It's spectacular, in fact. It's mind-blowing. If we did this today, if someone here was blind, and we said, let there be sight, you'll be surprised. But for Jesus, it wasn't that surprising. Because by this time, you get into the book of Mark, you know he's been healing everybody of all kinds of illness. Whether they're lame, they're blind, they're deaf, whether they are demon-possessed. He has been healing them. But in this passage we read that he tells the man not to go back into the village. The reason why he leaves him outside is actually to continue to do it in secret, to start the healing process in secret. You have to remember, if you're reading the book of Mark, and you've been reading, is that he couldn't even get into the village a lot of times unharassed. Then when he crossed the lake, the Sea of Galilee, in a boat, people went all the way around and caught him on the other side. And when he went back the other way, people went all the way back and caught him on the other side. You have to remember that it was very difficult for him to keep things secret. But he still does it. Now, what compounds the question and the problem is this. Why do you keep this healing a secret? This one in particular. You have to remember that he fed the 5,000 already. And then he fed the 4,000. And in some of these cases, we're only, explicitly counting only the men, which means that there's women and children who were also counted. We might have doubled some of those numbers. But he did two feedings. And Mark actually distinguishes the two feedings. And throughout these healings, he is healing people. He's preaching to them about the kingdom of God. And he's casting out demons. Not in secret, but in the place where everyone could see, where everyone could hear. So it's not like the secret was, that the fact that he could heal, the fact that he could cast out demons. This is no secret at all. And yet he chooses to do what he does now in this passage after all these things have happened. After there's no secret about his healing, no secret about what secret is left. What secret is left? Why lead this particular man outside the village? Why heal him in this multiple way? Multiple stage of kind of healing. And why does he say, don't go back into the village? Now, at this point, you can begin speculation. And speculation has its, helps but also dangers. You say, well, maybe he's running out of power. Right? Multi-stage. Instead of single stage. Or even a single first. Maybe he's walking by no. Right? That he's losing it. Well, there's no evidence actually of that. Anyway. But people use imagination. They can fixate and actually have written, theories and theologies that actually sound like that. People use their imaginations. But if you really know Jesus, and if you really understand Scripture, the question becomes, what is the real secret? Why does Jesus want to do this act? How do you want to witness? Okay, people. And actually, there's one curiosity on the passage that no one touched on. But he's asked simply to touch them by whoever brings this person. Now, I don't know who these people are. We don't know who these people are. And this is what makes things curious. Sometimes the Bible just doesn't tell every single detail. This is why sometimes we have to get back and get Old Testament language or New Testament language, whether it's Hebrew or your Greek, so that you actually know what is being said. But the word for people is not the word friend. Remember the paralytic. You know, he had friends who dug a hole through the roof. Those are friends. It's a different word. But these are people. And they come and they do not ask him for healing. They simply ask to be touched. I don't know if they think that maybe it's a miracle. Remember that woman who came to Jesus only to touch the hem of his garment and believe that if she could just do that, part of her faith, or what faith she had, or even what superstition she had. We don't know. Christians can be sometimes as superstition, meaning spiritual. But one thing is undeniable. Jesus is hiding something. The question is, what is he hiding? Why? The difficulty that we face in this passage by itself is that it does not reveal what that thing is. So we can only begin to read the context and guess and assume, but be near very educated assumption. What things does God keep on the hush? Not necessarily an entire secret that blocks everyone out, because the man who is healed knows, right? But why does he keep it so low key? I don't have a full answer for that. But it's worth asking, isn't it? One of the assumptions throughout the ages of the Christian teachers, Bible experts, those who exegete scripture, is that there is still one secret that has not been revealed. Not the power of Jesus. Secret of true identity. How do we know this? If you read a little bit further along this passage, the question is asked, who do people say I am? Right after this passage. That's not an accident. Mark did not just slap together this gospel and say, oh, this is a good idea. Let's put this here and there. There's a reason why he puts things together. In fact, all your verse numbers, and even, you know, in the NIV or the NIV or whatever version of the Bible you have, you know those little spaces that they make? Those don't actually exist in real time. There are no verse numbers. There are no separations. Because, you know, there are paragraphs like, Jesus heals a blind man at that place. That happens in my life. But that's not in the real text. You have to realize that the script of Scripture actually runs continuously. There are no separations. In fact, in the manuscripts, there are no punctuation. If you read the Greek text, it is nothing but letters. You know why? Because they try to cram as much when they copy as possible. There's parchment, whatever piece of paper they had, because it was expensive back then. It's not like you go down to Staples or something, or London Drugs, and buy yourself a ream of paper. The stuff was costly. And they crammed every word in so it was all run together. So sometimes, if we read only the passage that is highlighted or blocked off, it doesn't help. But if you begin to pair this with the exact passage afterwards, Jesus turns to the disciples who are told and asks them, who do people say I am? You and I, you know, you don't need to be a good mystery novel or any novel at all, like Harry Potter or something like this. One of the worst things that can happen, when you want to watch a movie, the worst thing that can happen, and I tell my children all the time, it's so upset that they tell me the end. You don't read the last page of a story. You just want to go through the process, right? You don't want to be told who did it in the history. You want to figure that out for yourself and enjoy the journey of discovery. We are people who already read the end. Unfortunately. We know Anakin turns into Darth Vader. Okay. Although we didn't know that if you were in the original, you know, in the first Empire Strikes Back, those of you who remember this, you know that you were like, you know, when Darth Vader says, "I am your father," you're like, "What? Get out of town! That's not real. How can that be?" And then, like, you know, you lose it. No. And then you're in the theater. No. And you let the cat out of the bag. But you see, when we read this passage, we already know. We've been told for 2,000 years of history who Jesus is. It's been pounded into us. We have this cross because we know that's where he's going. We know he is the Messiah. We believe that he is the Son of God in our creeds. But back in that day, that was the secret. And although we tell the whole world now, if we were to ask a non-Christian, an agnostic, an atheist, who knows anything about Christian history, we were to ask him, who is Jesus in a Christian understanding? Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah. They didn't know. They didn't know. They didn't know this about Jesus. And there are things about God that they did not know, that they had imagined and had created out of their traditions to the Pharisees. There were assumptions that they made about Jesus, about him being Elijah, about him being some prophet from the past. They did not know who he was, even though he was healing. There are some who even believe he was in league with the devil. We know this because in the previous passages they said when he was casting out demons, how can he do this unless he himself is one of the Lord of you? He must be among them, in league with them. So like the magic squares, or the squares of truth. Is it magic? It is to those who don't know. It's a mystery. What are those squares? How do they do that? How does that work? When you point to one square or another square, and these people know, but I don't know, or once you are shown and told the truth of these squares, the mystery dissipates and begins to realize it is a reason. There's what we call a revelation. There is a book in the Bible called that. The fancy Greek word is apocalypse. When everything is revealed. Just apocalypse. But Jesus is maintaining the veil. The question is, of course, why? You know what it's like to be misunderstood. I'm sure you do. If you make assumptions about you, or the most painful thing sometimes you accept those assumptions. You make those assumptions of yourself. Some of the loudest assumptions we make is that God cannot love me. I am worthless. Nobody cares. Those are the things that destroy the soul. Those are the assumptions that are made. Those are the projections we sometimes make. But you need to fit into the ideal of our world, the ideals of others. And Jesus refused. Into what people told him he wants. There's a time in the other Gospels where it says that people wanted to make him king, especially after feeding, you know, thousands of people. That's an army you don't have to worry about. You know, food forever. You can go anywhere. Conquer anyone. Especially those hated moments of their time. But Jesus, it says, slips away. Would not let them make him king. He knows who he is, and that he protects. And that he nurtures in himself. Who would ever have believed the Messiah, Son of God, to save the entire world, or to save Israel, for those Israelites who thought that that was all for them. He was willingly, like a lamb, he led to slaughter. In the same passage, if we were to read, and we'll visit this passage more next week, it is so poignant. He hid his identity. That is what that is. Not his ability. Not his compassion upon this blind man. It's his identity. Because people continued to look at who he was and saw him as a prophet or a magician or something. But he knew who he was. And that's why after this, he goes to the disciples and says, who do people say I am? Sometimes I wonder, because the Bible is not like a modern novel, doesn't tell you the tone of which Jesus said these things. How does Jesus feel when he's asked that question? Is he testing his disciples, saying, well, who do people say I am? This is a test, by the way. Or is he saying, the heavy hearts? Who do people say I am? That's the whole world got it wrong. And how do you think he begins to feel when they say to him, well, some say that you are John the Baptist, risen from the dead, of course. That some say you are Elijah. He's not who he is. This is what people say about him, and I wonder how Jesus feels about that. That he keeps this secret in himself. His true identity. How does Peter Parker do it? What does it feel like to be Spider-Man? And here you are, you know, this geek in school, if you read the original novel. You don't get kissed by Kirsten Dunst or whatever the actress is. You know, that's not the deal. So you're this geek who gets pushed around. But you have these super... But what does it mean to be Clark Kent? Even though you can, like, blow holes through mountains with your laser beam eyes. But this bumbling person who's dismissed by Lois Lane and everyone else. What does it mean for God to be misunderstood? People think of him as a wrathful God who hates them, he's out to get them, who has established a religion of people who are just militant. Out to crush others and point their fingers. How does Jesus feel? But then he asks them, what about you? Do you misunderstand too? Do you know whoever the end? The amazing thing is Peter answers correctly. He says, you are the Messiah. The other passages elaborate, you are the Son of God. You are the Lord. And now, I'm not sure if they even knew what that meant. Because again, we're the people who read the end of the book, right? We've seen the end of the movie. Messiah, they understood as the one who would come. Sent by God to make things right. And the next thing Jesus says, that he tells them, teaches them that he must suffer many things. And that he would be first death. the same man who says and confesses, "You are the Messiah," and says, "No, this is not what the Messiah does. This is not what you do." He says, "Look behind me, Satan. You oppose the things of God because you have your own interests in mind, merely human interests." It's hard for us to teach this to people who already know the way to the story, because that secret's no secret to you, especially to those of you who believe. What do you mean? Do you really know who Jesus is? Or are you told who Jesus is? From the creeds. Not that they're bad creeds, they're the right creeds, they're good creeds. I've just attended church, and thousands do. And millions do in our world today. And assume that they know who Jesus is. We're looking at a crucifix. We're looking at a multi-lined cross in our Orthodox view. Or the empty cross in our Protestant traditions. And do we think that this is who Jesus is? Or do you still live in the mystery of who God really is? That you still today are thirsting after Jesus and saying, "Reveal yourself." Can we not sing that song? Why would we sing that song? Reveal yourself to me. Unless we have a true understanding that we do not yet see Him face to face or know Him in His fullness. There are certain things that have been unveiled. An apocalypse has happened. Certain things have been revealed. And He died on the cross for us. And it's somehow the mystery of doing so has taken away our sin. That He's risen from the dead. That He has sent us His Holy Spirit, who is continuing to teach us and guide us. The problem with the squares of truth is that if you do not continue to ask the question, you might never find out the truth. And there are certain truths that we don't even know quite yet. Even your pastors do not know yet. But you want leaders that don't have all the answers. That's a hard thing. But you want leaders who will continue to search and pray. And we want a church and a people who continue to say, "Yourself," and begin to break down the things that you have been told about yourself as much as about God, and assume about yourself as much as about God, or even about other people. Know that Jesus knows who He is. Find Him in Scripture as He is revealed there. Do not assume He knows. Because in doing so, you will truly discover. Enough people go to church, as I mentioned. They do it out of tradition. Not because they know Him. Not because they know the voice of the Holy Spirit. Because it's what their family has done for hundreds of years. Or it's what has attracted them through the social sort of interactions. So live with God. In as much as it is to live with one another, to live with one another, to love one another. The prayer that I think is most important for the church, or one of the most important prayers, this little prayer, which we have, I've often invited you to pray, that is, God, be to me who you actually are. Be to me who you actually are. Do not be what I think you are. What I told you are. And teach me to believe what you are. Through your word, through your people, through your spirit. If you begin to pray this, all of our wrongheadedness about Jesus sometimes, although right now it sounds pretty real solid and really good, I think God answers that prayer of ours. When we sing that song, reveal yourself to me. He honors that prayer. I will show you the light. And it's unlike sometimes the world imagines him to be. And when you begin to discover who he is more and more, as you share what you see, the world comes to know. Not because they're just told, because you show them. This passage, we are the light. When our eyes are spit upon, when Jesus first touches us, everything, the people we see around us look like trees. They look like trees, which means that he must have had sight somewhere. When Jesus touches them, he thinks there's truths. There is a reason why Mark put this story. There's something that's about to be unfair. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Unveil our eyes. We already know you in many ways, in the ways that you reveal yourself to us, but there are ways in which we are still perhaps assuming things about you. So we pray. Reveal who you truly are to us. Take from us our illusions. Help us to read your word well. Help us hear the voice of your spirit. We want to be who we are called to be for you. You are who you are. The great I am.